We will read the Word of God together in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we will read from verse 1, please. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they, that is Peter and John, spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." We'll end our reading at the verse 12, and we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the public reading of his word. As we have the word of God open in our hands, let us look to the Lord. The Lord will bless his word and meet spiritual needs through the preaching of it tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we praise thee that this is the living word of the living God. And we, like Paul, are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. O Lord, we pray that this night thy word will be as thus and as thus saith the Lord. Praise thee that this is the word that converts the soul, that makes wise the simple, and we pray that others will be made wise unto salvation. Pray that those who are erring in their sin, adding sin to sin, and heaping up wrath against the day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God, we pray that this night they will cast themselves upon thy mercy and seek thy face, and call upon thy name, that their souls might be saved. Lord, thou hast said that whosoever shall call upon thy name shall be saved. Oh, do this miraculous work, the work of thy Spirit and of thy grace. Pour out thy Spirit upon us, and grant repentance to life and faith toward God. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. The healing of the impotent man while he sat penniless and helpless at the beautiful gate of the temple. What a stir it caused in Jerusalem. For all of 40 years, He had been unable to walk. Every day others carried him to the same spot where he begged for a mere existence. Then suddenly, all was changed. Peter and John going up to the temple, the pitiful plea of the impotent man fell on their ears. Peter, taking him by the hand, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." This was a very public place. The time was 3 p.m. It was broad daylight. The miracle that had just taken place was in the public domain. People were wondering, asking questions. They were saying among themselves, "We see that man walking and leaping and praising God. What's the explanation? What's going on?" Peter, he preached Christ. He urged the people to repent and be converted that their sins may be blotted out. The Sanhedrin, when they heard of the death and resurrection of Christ being preached to this attentive audience, they were livid. Immediately, Peter and John were put in prison. This question was put to the preachers in verse 7 of Acts 4. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" The critics, having asked a straight question, they received a straight answer in verse 10. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter, in these words, in verse 10, he gave the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priest, the gospel in a nutshell. This evening, you have all your faculties, but there is a sense in which you are helpless and penniless. Your spiritual need, you cannot meet it. It's beyond you to make amends for your sin, pay its debt, or to walk before God, before all pleasing, unto all pleasing. You're an erring soul, a lost sheep. But the hope of the gospel, the way of salvation, is before us in verse 10. Notice with me, first of all, the majestic person, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This double name of the Lord is used 256 times in the New Testament. Jesus is the name of the Lord's humiliation. That name is often used carelessly, lightly. Sadly, it is spoken today so often in blasphemy. The name Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. Paul had such a profound regard and reverence for this name that in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9, 10, and 11, he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. O he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, was found in fashion as a man. Pilate in John 19 in verse 5, he said of the Lord, "Behold the man, behold the man, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe." Pilate fixed the eyes of all on the Lord's humiliation, his humanity. Why did the Lord of glory stoop to be clothed with our flesh? It was so that on his own body, on the tree, he might bear our sins. The angels spelt out the striking significance of the name Jesus, saying to Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Oh, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he who was rich for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. The Lord is precious to all who know him. He's our Savior. What is your attitude to the Savior? What have you personally done with him? You have either received him or rejected him. Oh, which is it? Is he truly your Savior? The name Jesus Christ. Jesus, the name, speaks of his humiliation. But then the name Christ, it speaks of our Lord's honor. It speaks of the Anointed One. The Lord is spoken of in Psalm 2 and verse 2 as the Father's Anointed. Kings, when chosen, they were anointed with oil. That is to say, they were set apart to the throne. They were set aside for their life's work by that means. And the Lord is spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 as the chosen of God. When it came to providing salvation for sinners, even before the foundation of the world, in the counsels of the eternal Godhead, God the Father said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And the divine choice fell on the only begotten Son. We learn in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14 that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Lord Jesus said, "Here am I, send me." There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. The Lord only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. No one else has been set apart as the Savior of sinners like you and I. None but God, who became man, can save us, save you from the guilt and the power of your sin. We have read here in Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Oh, the majestic person of our text.
But then we see the marvelous provision. Peter drew the attention of the Sanhedrin to the crucifixion, saying in verse 10, "Whom ye crucified." Oh, it's true. Wicked hands took and slew the Son of God. In their blind hatred of the Messiah, in response to Peter's plea of mitigation, there were those who cried out in unison, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What they insisted on in respect to Christ, God had decreed it from all eternity. Look at the words of verses 27 and 8 of this chapter in Acts 4. Peter and John are in the divine presence, and they say, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, set apart to the cross, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Yes, human hands took and nailed the Christ of God to the tree. But a higher purpose was at work. It was the divine plan. The penalty of the broken law is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth shall die. All die physically because all have sinned. We were all due to die spiritually, to be separated forever from God, banished from His presence. But the Lord, in order to provide salvation for us, He not only took the sinner's place, He also suffered our punishment, submitted Himself to the penalty of the broken law. He was not only chosen of God, but afflicted of God. We read in that wonderful 53rd chapter of Isaiah that it pleased God to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. And in the fullness of time at Calvary, the Lord was lifted up to die, to shed his blood, to make atonement. He made a full, a complete, a perfect payment for sin. The cry rang out in the words of John 19 and verse 30, "It is finished." Three words, but in the original, just the one word, teleo. It's translated in various ways in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 24, "And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay teleo? Doth not your master pay tribute?" What was paid at the cross? The price of our redemption. The Lord Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. "If thou my discharge hast procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." Oh, the good news that flows from the cross is that the full payment for our sin has been made. We not only see the payment made for sin, but also we see the proof that that payment has been accepted, the proof in the resurrection, whom ye crucified, our text says, whom God raised from the dead. In his sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 24, Peter preaches, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden off it. Why was it not possible for death and the tomb to keep its prey? Our Lord's death paid our debt. His resurrection is heaven's witness to the fact that all has been accomplished. The work of redemption is complete. God has provided a sacrifice, a true offering for sin. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, if you're not a Christian in this service, we do not point you to the church. We do not point you to the communion. We do not point you to anything or anyone apart from Christ. For the Lord in His Word declares, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. You must look away to Christ. And notice in the third place the miraculous power. The Sanhedrin in verse 7, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? What power is it that has met this impotent man at the very point of his need? And Peter, looking his accusers in the eye, in our text, speaking of the Lord Jesus, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Oh, the one so helpless and no doubt despairing ever of having his physical need met, the Lord by his mighty power healed him. And this healing, it was wrought in a moment. It was not a process stretching out over weeks and months. It was not a gradual improvement. No, the man was made whole in an instant. And think of the dying thief at the side of the Savior there at Calvary. The penitent cry came from his lips, Lord, remember me. Lord, save me. And in an instant, the need of that man's heart was met. The Lord Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This impotent man, his limbs so locked in position for 40 plus years, suddenly they were set in motion. He had the full use of his faculties. He was afflicted from his mother's womb. And from the earliest point in your existence, from your mother's womb, you have been a sinner. In Isaiah chapter 51, and in the fifth verse, David says, behold, he wants to draw your attention and my attention to what he says. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're sinners by nature, sinners from our mother's wombs. The Lord has power on earth to forgive sin. His precious blood can make the vilest clean. It avails to pardon and justify us. And in an instant, you can become a child of God through faith in Christ. It was not only wrought in an instant, in a moment. It was without money. Oh, such was the man's destitution. His friends carried him to the spot at the beautiful gate of the temple. And there he begged day after day for a living. If news had reached him of a cure on the human level, he would have had to decline, for he had nothing with which to pay. The debt that your sin has incurred, it's such that you can never, ever pay it. You can never satisfy the demands of divine justice or meet the demands of the holiness of God. But salvation is without money. In Acts chapter 8, we read about Simon Magus, Simon the sorcerer. In verse 18, when he saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, what did he do? He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Here's an individual who imagined that with money he could purchase the gift of God. Money talks. Oh, it may take you to many places. It's very handy when you're going a message. But there's one thing that money cannot do. It cannot bring you to God. It cannot bring to your soul salvation. Matthew Henry, commenting on this passage, he said, "All the buying and selling of pardons and indulgences in the Church of Rome is the product of this same wicked thought, that the gift of God may be purchased with money, when the offer of divine grace so expressly runs without money and without price. Nor silver nor gold has obtained my redemption. No riches of earth have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior now maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. Precious, precious price of love untold." Ephesians 2 and verse 8 makes it ever so plain and clear. It's by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The word grace, we can spell out the meaning of it: great riches at Christ's expense. Christ, as we said earlier, paid the price in the coinage of his own precious blood. But salvation is given to you without money. It's the gift of God. And then this cure was wrought without mistake. None could say this is a fake. It's not genuine, not real. The change wrought was undeniable. The man leaped up and stood and walked. In chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter speaks of his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Perfect soundness physically and spiritually. Oh, the gospel works a wonderful transformation. Takes us from the dunghill and sets us among princes. Takes us from the broad road that's taking us to hell and brings us into the narrow way that leads to heaven and eternal home. The gospel brings us from spiritual death to life. With the Lord, there is mercy. With Him is plenteous redemption. We have these remarkable words in Isaiah chapter 19, truly applicable to the Lord, concerning the land of Egypt and its people. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 20, "For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and He shall send them a Savior and a great one, and He shall deliver them." The Lord is the Savior that has been sent. He is the great one. He is the mighty to save. Peter, he said in Acts 3 and 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Oh, may you tonight repent, break off with your sin. And the last verse of chapter 3, speaking of the Lord, He has been sent to bless us in turning away every one of us from our iniquities. Oh, what a blessing it is to give up one's sin, to take the sinner's place and cry, "God, be merciful to me. Lord, save me. I perish." Oh, may you tonight, in all your need, may you look to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do not go on in your godless living. Go on in your Christless ways. David said, "There is but a step between me and death." And how true to life's reality that is. May you tonight be in time. May you come just as you are, willing not to rid your soul of one dark blot, to the Lord whose blood can cleanse each spot. May you come. May you tonight be the one who will be altogether persuaded to be a Christian in this meeting. Let us bow together in prayer, please. And as we're bowed in the presence of the Lord has been speaking to you, applying His word to your heart and conscience. You know that it's not well with your soul. But to know Christ is to have peace with God, is to be a possessor of eternal life. Oh, may you come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, receiving Him by faith as your Savior and the Lord of your life. We can be of help to you. We're here, your servant, for the Savior's sake. Do speak to us. Speak to the elders of the congregation, to the Christian that you're with in the service. Do not go away without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. Our gracious, loving Father, how we praise Thee that Thou hast laid help upon one that is mighty. The Lord Jesus came forth from Calvary with His garments dyed red, traveling in the greatness of His strength, the mighty to save. O Lord, save others. We pray that this meeting house will be a rescue shop within a yard of hell. May the angels bear the tidings upward to the courts of heaven. May they sing in holy rapture o'er another soul forgiven. We thank Thee that there's mercy with the Lord. Thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. O Lord, write Thy word upon the heart and work through it, we pray, to the converting of sinners from the error of their ways. Part us in Thy fear and with Thy blessing, and bless the good things provided for bodily use and our fellowship, the one with the other too. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.